Take your Bibles, turn to John, the book of John in the New Testament in chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. And for those of you using pew Bibles this morning, have these black books right here in your pews. So use one of those and turn to page number 790. 790 there, John chapter 12 this morning. And this is the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. A lot of people call it Palm Sunday, as you see by the bulletin here. And actually, the verse on the bulletin this morning is part of the passage of Scripture we're going to be reading. Now, I will mention something here this morning, is that this is the traditional time. Now, this doesn't mean that today, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into Jerusalem. We don't know the exact date or when, but it's a time that we remember it, and we're going to be looking at John chapter number 12 and looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus. But not only that, we're going to be looking at some things that were going on around that time. Why was it a triumphal entry? Of course, we know it was the fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament, the prophecy concerning the Messiah. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19, and then looking at some other areas in John chapter 11, and kind of get a picture of what was going on at the time. And this is the week before Jesus would be crucified and lifted up for the sins of all mankind. And we're going to look at that next week on Resurrection Sunday. And it's important to look at other characters of this account, especially the Pharisees and the other Jewish people, that they're very much involved in this particular account, especially beforehand. And there are some things that we need to see. And there's two types of people mentioned here in the passage we're going to read. And we're going to look at that in a message entitled, The Truth and Nothing But the Truth. The Truth and Nothing But the Truth. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, you follow along as I read this morning, John chapter 12, beginning at verse number 12 down through verse number 19, and you follow along as I read. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, which is a donkey, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they learned that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing, behold, the world is gone after him. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we come to learn. We come to be challenged. And Lord, we come to see the reason of your coming, to die for the sins of the world, to die for every person's sin in here this morning, for all have sinned. Every single person represented here today, every single person listening to the live stream this morning is a sinner, for your word says so, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Lord, you sent Jesus, your Son, sent him from the halls of heaven to be born in a manger and to live a life as a man, not just any man, a perfect man, a sinless man. And he came to die. And Lord, we pray this morning that that would not be lost on us today. And Lord, I pray for any here this morning that they are not saved. They are not sure that they have a home in heaven. They have not accepted what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And Lord, I pray that this morning we would see these two types of people. And Lord, those that reject and those that accept. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to know what to do when we encounter these people. And Lord, I pray if any of these two groups of people are in the auditorium right here today, they maybe would reject Christ. They reject the gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that they would accept it today. And I pray for those that maybe do not know they need to be saved, that they would realize their need today. I pray that you'd guide and direct us in the message. Give me the words to say and the strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The truth and nothing but the truth. I think it's a good idea that when we come to church, we hear the truth. Amen. When we come to the Word of God, we know that we're getting the truth. We know that we are getting exactly what God said, nothing more, nothing less, and that when you come to Tabernacle Baptist Church, that's exactly what you're going to have. You're going to have the truth and nothing but the truth. Why? Because, not because I'm a truthful person. I hope you would think I would be. You know, I'm a pastor. I would tell the truth. But you know what? I could be up here and I could tell you a complete lie if I didn't use God's word. You know what? We learn from God's word. We learn from the Bible. And that's where this message comes from this morning. And this morning we're going to look at chapter number 12, but let's take a little bit of time and look at what has been going on before the triumphal entry. So this is called the triumphal entry, that people were coming and they were taking palm fronds and they were laying them down as a sign of respect. Also, another passage said they laid down their coats as well, and that they walked out and they walked before him crying, Hosanna, and that is a form of praise of God to God, and that they were proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, the Messiah was the promised one that would come and take away the sins of the world. That was a promised one, promised to Israel and promised to the entire world. And these people recognized who he was. But there's another group of people that we see in this passage known as the Pharisees. Now, in the weeks before this particular time, Jesus performed a miracle. And we see that in chapter number 11. We're not going to read it. We're going to learn more about it next week. But one of the friends of Jesus, a man named Lazarus, he died. And Mary and Martha were his sisters, and he died. They had sent for Jesus, but Jesus delayed in coming because, remember, Jesus is God, and we should never question God's reasons. And God had a purpose in doing this, and Jesus delayed. And then by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus had already been dead 3 days. He was in the tomb. He was buried. He had been wrapped in his grave clothes, and he was dead. And they came to him, and Mary especially came to him and said, if you had been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. But then Jesus performed a miracle. He went to that grave, told him to roll the stone away, and he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus rose from the dead. That would be an amazing thing to see, wouldn't it? We don't see that today. But Jesus, who is God, gave life back to Lazarus. And because of that miracle, because of the power of God that he had, many people believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But when that happened, the Pharisees. Now remember, who remembers who the Pharisees are? Now remember, we've been hearing about the Pharisees the last several weeks, right? Whenever Jesus was there doing something, he was always there. The Pharisees were always there to find some problem with what Jesus was doing. And that brings us to our first point this morning. If you're taking notes this morning, everybody sitting up, paying attention. Everyone sitting up, please. The point number one is the lie. You know, those young people that are taking notes this morning, you're going to love me. You know why? There's only 2 points, and they're super simple. Okay? Easy candy this morning, right? Okay. For that. So, the lie. We know that the devil is the father of lies. We know that anything that's a lie in this world, it came straight from the pit of hell. It came straight from the devil. And Jesus said that himself here in the book of John. All through the ministry of Christ, we see a group of people almost always present when Jesus taught or performed a miracle. And you know what they did? They sat on the front row. They sat on the front row. They wanted a front row seat. All right, means you need to pay attention, right? Okay, sit in the front row. They sat close as they could, or sometimes they stood afar off, but they're always right there listening carefully to what Jesus was teaching and preaching. Now, we know that not everyone accepted what Jesus was preaching. Not everyone accepted that Jesus was the Son of God. Not everyone accepted that he was God's messenger to man, the very Son of God. He wasn't just a man. He was God himself. He was the Son of God. And these men, known as the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of their day. They were in charge. They made the laws. They interpreted the law for the people, the law of the Old Testament. And they claimed to believe in Jehovah, and they claimed to be followers of God. And they were the rulers of the day, and they were the preachers of the day. They were the theologians, those that studied the scriptures of the day. And they interpreted the law, they established the law. Now, they followed the law of the Bible, but also they added quite a bit of their own laws in there for good measure. They added some of their traditions in there and said, if you don't follow our traditions, then you're not going to be saved from hell. You're not going to go to heaven if you don't follow these traditions. And it's a sin not to follow these traditions. You know what Jesus said to that? That they were sinning by telling people that traditions of men were God's law when they weren't. So the Pharisees were known for that. So how would you like it if someone came up to you and rebuked you for your sin? Now, there's one of two reactions from people, that you're a sinner, you've done wrong before God, and God tells you so. You have one of two reactions. Either one, you're going to get mad about it and say, how dare God tell me that? Or number two, you're going to say, I've sinned before God. I need to get that right. That's one of two reactions you're going to have. And the reaction that the Pharisees had was not a good reaction. They didn't like it that they were being told that they were wrong. And Jesus, over and over again, told them that. And we're going to look at some of the things that they were wrong about. Now, you would think that the best that Israel had to offer far as religious people, I mean, they knew a lot about the scriptures. They knew a lot about the law of God. They knew everything there could be to know. They had memorized much of the Old Testament. And do you think of anybody that would recognize who the Son of God was, you would think it would be them, right? You would think they knew the Bible. They knew the prophecies. They knew all they had memorized. It was every Jewish boy and girl was required to memorize parts of the Psalms about the coming Messiah. But you would think that the Pharisees, who knew so much about God, notice they knew much about God, but they didn't know God. There's a difference. There's a big difference. You can know a lot about God and not know Him personally in a relationship through Jesus Christ. You can know about Him. You can know all the facts of the Bible, but that doesn't get you to heaven. You can memorize all the Bible. That doesn't get you to heaven. It's a good thing, but it doesn't get you to heaven. Only through relationship with God, having peace with God through Jesus Christ. So these Pharisees, they knew a lot about God, but you know what? Jesus came and taught them some things about themselves. He came and taught them about their heart. He came and taught them about what was really going on in the inside. Because the Pharisees, I mean, they were the best-looking people. I mean, if you would think of the best look, you know, sharpest suit, nice tie, King James Bible under their arm. I mean, they looked the part and they were holy. You never caught them someplace they weren't supposed to be. You never caught them saying something they shouldn't say. You never caught them doing anything wrong. They always did everything perfect in front of everybody. But Jesus said that wasn't the only problem they had. The outside looked good, but the inside was rotten to the core. Why? Because they had never been saved. They looked good on the outside, but the heart was wrong. But they refused to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They refused. They rejected Jesus. And you know, some people say, how could someone do that? How could someone that they see the Son of God, the promised one, the one who had been promised to come, and He has come? They knew He fulfilled all the prophecies. They knew that He was the promised one, but they rejected Him. Why? Well, let's look at that. So why did they refuse? They refused to believe that Christ, and that's the same today. There are those that refuse to believe in Christ. They refuse to believe that Christ really lived today. There's people, you go out there and you knock on their door and they say, well, I'm here to give you a message from Jesus Christ to you. I don't believe Jesus was a real person. He's just a myth. Isn't that what you learn on TV? Oh, Jesus is just a myth. He's not real. I'm telling you from the pages of Scripture, He was and He is. He's not a was. Jesus is in heaven and Jesus is alive. There are those that refuse to believe Jesus really lived. They refuse to believe the clear way of salvation through Jesus Christ in the Bible. They refuse to believe the witness of the Holy Spirit that they are convicted of sin. The answer is this, is their pride. They don't want to lay their pride down. Look at Psalm 73, verse 6. And this was the problem the Pharisees had. The Pharisees had a pride problem. They thought they knew better than everybody else, even God Himself. In Psalm 73, verse number 6, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Now, this last part of the verse is going to be important as we continue on what we see what the Pharisees decided to do. Violence covereth them as a garment. They believed the lie of the ages that the devil has perpetrated. Christ told them what their problem was. Well, let's look at them. The first thing that we see that the Pharisees had a problem with, look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, we're going to be in Matthew and then in Luke and then John. Matthew 15, number one, they did not recognize biblical authority. They did not recognize biblical authority. Why? Because of their pride. They didn't want anybody telling them what to do. And we see that in beginning in verse number one of chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Okay, remember now, this is not the tradition of God, this isn't the law of God, but the tradition of man, the tradition of the elders. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So what the tradition was, in order for them to be ceremonially clean, they need to wash their hands before they ate. By the way, you don't find that in the Bible. You know, all the young people are saying, great, so I don't have to wash my hands before I eat. No, you should, because your mom or your dad, whoever is taking care of you, wants you to do that because it keeps the germs away. But they made it a sin not to wash your hands before you ate. But that's not mentioned anywhere in the scriptures. And so this is what they said. Why do your disciples, those that follow you, they're breaking the law? But verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So Jesus flips it on them. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So what is this talking about? Is that the Pharisees had a tradition that if you wanted to leave an inheritance that was to be used, mostly if you had saved money or inheritance, that you used it to take care of your parents when they got old. But what the Pharisees would do, because they wanted to build beautiful synagogues and they wanted to do things that you can give, what's supposed to be saved for that, give it to the house of God and give it to the synagogue and give it to us and we'll put it to good use. But that was a tradition that they were to do that. Instead of taking care of their parents, which was God's law, they said, we'll give the money away and not take care. Well, mom and dad, you're just out in the cold. You're going to have to figure it out for yourself. I'm not going to take care of you. I'm going to give the money to the synagogue and I'm going to give the money to the Pharisees who say I need to do that. And what Jesus is saying, because of your tradition, you're violating my law. He said, why are you coming to me saying my disciples have transgressed your tradition when your tradition breaks God's law here? They did not recognize biblical authority. Well, guess what? They didn't like that. They didn't like being told that tradition, their traditions were wrong, that their sin was wrong. And you know what? There's a lot of people that they don't like being told that they're a sinner. They don't like being told that they're sinful. You know that every person in here is a sinner? You know what sin is? The transgression, breaking God's law. Just like we break any other law, but breaking God's law is far worse. And that all of us in here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person in here today, any person who's ever lived except for Jesus, is a sinner and has been a sinner. And whoever will live is a sinner, will be born a sinner. That leaves us in quite a predicament, doesn't it? Because the wages of sin is death. They didn't like hearing that. They did not like hearing about their sin. But also, look over one chapter, Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would shew them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, What it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What does it say? And he left them and departed. So the Pharisees came to Jesus. They didn't want to really find out if he was the Son of God. They wanted to tempt him to do something he ought not do. He said, well, give us a sign. If you, what they're saying is, prove it to me. Prove to us that you're really God's son. Oh, there's people like that today. God, if you're really up there, prove it to me. Oh, do this for me, then I'll believe that you're real. Do this for me, and I'll believe that you're really up there. You really exist, God. And you know what it is that the Pharisees wanted a sign, but you know what they were forgetting? Is that Jesus had performed miracle after miracle after miracle in front of them. But they wanted some special sign. Jesus had performed those miracles, and he had completed every single prophecy up until that time, had fulfilled every prophecy, and they had been given sign after sign after sign after sign. The sign of the star over Bethlehem. That was a sign. Sign after sign after sign after sign. But you know, the Pharisees are saying, that's not good enough. Give us a special sign. And you know what Jesus called them a wicked and adulterous generation. Said, you wouldn't believe it if I showed it to you. You wouldn't believe me, even if I showed you a sign. You've been showed so many, if you won't accept what's here. You know, some people are like that. Well, you show them what God says in God's word. You show people what the Bible says and what God says about salvation. Well, I'll believe it when I have a special word of knowledge, or I have something, a special sign given to me, or I have a convulsion on the floor, or I have a special dream. Then I'll believe it. Only a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You accept what God has given right here. Amen. That's how we're saved. We accept what God says right here. We don't look after a sign. We look after what God has already given to us. This in and of itself, being given to man, is a sign in and of itself of God's love and compassion for us. What other problems did the Pharisees have? Well, they were willingly blind. They were willingly blind, not willing to see their sin. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 39. We'll look over there very quickly. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 39. He spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? They shall they not both fall into the ditch? So the Pharisees were leaders of the late nation, and they were leading people. People were looking to them for leadership in the ways of God, but they were blind themselves, and they were willingly blind. They were not because of their pride. They were not willing to admit their sin. But now let's look at John chapter 11 and verse 53. Now this brings us up to where we're at with the triumphal entry. Now that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, now that many of the Jewish people were turned away from their teaching and were turned to Jesus Christ, were following him, were trusting in him for salvation, trusting in him as the promised one. And verse number 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Put him to death. That's a big step, isn't it? From just not liking someone to wanting to kill them. Because Jesus was a threat to what they believed, was a threat to their pride and a threat to everything else, they decided that Jesus should be killed. Now remember what we just read in Psalms about pride will compass them about as a chain and violence will cover them as a garment. Pride leads to violence. Pride leads to murder. Pride leads to hate. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They hated Jesus, but if you really think about it, they hated God because Jesus was God's son. The same is true today. There are those that would rather destine themselves to a literal hell than admit their sin. They say, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. No, you have to admit your sin. They would destroy the Son of God than admit that they were sinners. There are those who willingly believe a lie and reject Christ, reject the gift of salvation. We see that in verse number 48. He that rejecteth me and rejecteth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. They willingly believe false doctrine. They willingly are deceived by untruth. Why? Well, what were the Pharisees really concerned about in regards to Jesus? Were they concerned about doctrinal clarity? Were they concerned about the truth? No. Were they concerned about the plight of the people, that people had physical problems and that people were poor and were needy? Did they care about their spiritual condition? No. Why did they reject Jesus? Because they thought he was wrong doctrinally? No, they couldn't say anything against him. Every single time they tried, Jesus would tell them what the law said. They were supposed to know. He said, you are the master. Don't you know these things? You should know the Bible. They did, but they rejected the truth of it. They were concerned about the plight of the people. No. Were they concerned about pleasing God? No, they weren't. But John chapter 11 and verse number 47, turn over there. We see the real motivation of the Pharisees. And it will shock you. You know what it is? John chapter 11 and verse number 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees in a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. Talking about Jesus. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Amen. All people believe on Jesus Christ. And it said, everybody's going to believe on him. And then what are they concerned about? And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And thus spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. You know what's going on here? Is the Pharisees are getting together. They're not concerned about the truth. They're not concerned about the Messiah. They're not concerned about anything else. All they're concerned about is their sorry self. All they're concerned about is that, hey, if Jesus keeps preaching and teaching, then everyone's going to go after him, and then the Romans are going to take away our jobs. The Romans are going to take away our jobs. They're going to take away our nice houses. They're going to take away our temple. They're going to take away all of our high positions. They're going to take away our notoriety, and they're going to take our nation away, and it's all going to be Jesus' fault. We're going to lose it all. We're going to lose everything. All of our comforts, all of our money, all of our influence, all of our power. We're going to lose it all if we let him keep going. You know what Caiaphas says? Well, we just need to submit to God. He was a high priest. No, he said it's so wicked. He said it's more expedient that one man die for the nation. You know what? In order to save all of our stuff, all of our money, all of our fame, save it all, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. That's wicked and wrong. And Peter and Stephen rightly charged the Pharisees later in the book of Acts that they murdered Jesus because he had done nothing wrong. That's what they weren't concerned about their religious zeal. They weren't concerned only about their fleshly selfishness. And that's why Jesus called them, and also John the Baptist called them, O generation of vipers. Their heart was wrong. This is true today. Philippians 3:9 said their God is their belly. This is true today, that people, they would rather discredit Jesus and God himself than give up all their stuff and things in their sin. They would rather make Jesus out to be a man or something else or the son of Satan or the brother of Satan or other things instead of being accountable to the Son of God. They would rather destroy the truth of Jesus, which you cannot do. Praise God for that. The Bible will always stand. God will make sure it does. Amen. That's what he's saying. The Bible stands through the age undaunted by the raging storms of time. I think I got that right. Man, it always stands. But there are people today that they try and twist the Bible. They discredit God. They discredit Jesus. They discredit God's miracles. They discredit that Jesus really lived, that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. He just fainted on the cross. He didn't really die. Oh, they discredit. They'll do anything they can. Why? They don't care about the truth. They care about believing their lie. If this is you, then there is hope yet today for you. So I reject Jesus. You can still accept him today. You still have a chance. But one day, time's going to run out. These types of people will always be around, by the way. They'll always be around. They'll always be people that reject. You know what? And we always, you know what the devil puts in our minds if you're out door knocking and soul winning? Like, Pastor, you know, some of you might have a question. Pastor, I have a question. How is it every sermon we get around to be soul winning? How do we do that? Get around every single time. You know why? Because God says it's important. And there's some things we need to learn about it. Amen? And sometimes the devil puts in our mind. You know why I preach about these things? Because these are things the devil puts in my mind. If he puts them in my mind, he's going to put them in yours too. And so what the devil wants you to think, well, everybody you're going to talk to is going to be one of these rejecting people. They're not going to want to hear. They're not going to want. They're going to reject you, and they're going to reject Christ. There's no one left today that wants to hear about Jesus. We've got an auditorium full of people that want to hear about Jesus. Amen? There's all kinds of people everywhere that want to hear. They've never heard about Jesus before. They never heard about salvation before. It doesn't matter if they've gone to church all their life. They've never heard. And they want to hear. And that brings us to So don't be discouraged by the rejectors. There's always going to be some, but there's also a lot more. By the way, those that want the truth outnumber those that reject. Always remember that. They outnumber that in the end. Now, we might go for a while having a bunch of people that reject, but in the end, there are those that want to hear. Now, the second point here this morning. First is the lie. Second, the truth. Now, we're going to look at a group of people who saw the truth and accepted it. There were many in Jesus' day that accepted what Jesus was teaching. They accepted that he was indeed the Son of God. They were honest about themselves in their heart and with God. They believed on the Messiah. They believed that they were sinners. They knew that they were sinners, and they believed that Jesus could save them from that. They believed what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." They believed the words of Jesus. They believed that God can forgive sin and want to take away their sin. They believed all of that, and these are the ones that laid down their palm fronds before Jesus. Because of the Pharisees, Jesus went away into Ephraim at the end of chapter number 11. Because the Pharisees basically put out a price on Jesus' head. Whoever knew where he was, they wanted to know so that they could take him and kill him. So Jesus, for a time, we don't know exactly how long it was, maybe believe it was a week or two, went to Ephraim, and many people thought, if you look at the beginning part of chapter number 11, that many people thought that Jesus wasn't going to come to the feast. This was the Passover feast, and this was the feast time, and that Jesus wasn't going to come because of all the feasts that every Jewish person, every Jewish man should come to Jerusalem for, it would be the feast of the Passover. And so they thought Jesus wasn't going to come. But then Jesus made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So his coming, he was just coming through Jerusalem's gate. No, he was coming knowing that the Pharisees were looking for him. He came knowing that they were out to get him. The same group of people that believed in Jesus. They honored Christ at his triumphal entry. It was triumphant because the Pharisees had not defeated him. Neither should we let the Pharisees defeat us. Amen? We should not let Pharisees discourage us. We should not let people who are rejecting Christ discourage us. But that Jesus was triumphant over them. He overcomes all, and we can overcome them as well. Amen? Don't let them discourage you. And Jesus triumphantly entered into the gate. He was triumphant because Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was triumphant because it was fulfilling prophecy completely so that he could be our Savior. The Jewish people were given many signs of Messiah's coming, and this was one of them. These people saw Jesus as the Messiah of their souls and not just their political problems, because had many believed on Jesus, they knew he was the Son of God. They knew that he could heal their souls. They did not expect the fashion in which God had to accomplish this miracle through his death. They didn't expect that, even though Jesus told them plainly. But these people knew they needed something that they could not provide for themselves. They needed something that the Pharisees could not provide. The Pharisees, they realized through Jesus' teaching that the Pharisees couldn't provide peace with God. The law, following the law, could not provide peace with God. Works could not give peace with God. Works could not forgive sin. Works could not give hope of eternal life and the resurrection, but only Jesus could. And he still does today. All of these are found in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you something here this morning. You don't have to have a raise of hand, but do you know that you're a sinner? I said, "Pastor, I know that I'm a sinner. I've done many wrong things. I'm a sinner. I know that I am." There's hope for you today because the first step in getting saved is admitting you're a sinner. Amen? People that don't admit they're sinners, they don't get saved. Why? They say, "Well, I believe that I can call upon Jesus to save me even though I think I'm not a sinner." That doesn't make any sense. Why? What do you need to be saved from if you think you're not a sinner? If we're a sinner, then we're in the judgment of God. We're in fear of judgment. We're a judgment in the real place called hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. A real, literal place, not a state of mind, as a lot of people think, but it's a real and literal place where we go after we die if you die without Christ. But if you die in Christ, having Christ, asking Christ to forgive you for your sin and cleanse you from your sin and trusting in what he did for you on the cross, then you will be saved. Which one are you? Are you the rejecter or are you the acceptor? "Well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't believe. I believe in God. I believe God weighs out the scales in the end. weighs out my good versus my bad, and I think I'm okay. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does it mean on a scale when you fall short? When you weigh God's judgment and our sin, what God is saying, if we'll weigh out the balances, will weigh out my good outweighs my bad. No, that's not how the scale works. It's your sin and God's judgment. And your sin is always going to outweigh your good, no matter how hard we try. For all have sinned and come short. You always will come short. No matter how hard we try, there's no hope for us in of ourselves because we're dead spiritually. Dead because of our sin. But Jesus Christ came to give us life. Eternal life. That we might have it more abundantly. That we can be saved from this judgment that is hanging over us, but that we can be saved from that. Can have forgiveness, peace, and eternal life. All these can be found in Christ Jesus. Well, how? By first admitting your sin, admitting you're a sinner. Second, repenting of your sin, realizing what your sin is and where it is sending you, and that you have offended a holy God that loves you. You have offended God. And repentance is being sorry for your sin and realizing where your sin is sending you and changing your mind. I don't want that sin anymore. I don't want to keep it around. I don't want my pet sin anymore because all it's doing is bringing death and sending me to a real hell. But I want to accept Jesus, so I put all of that away and I accept what you did for me. Jesus, forgive me for my sin, and turning away from your sin and accepting what Jesus did for you on the cross. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to do some special work. You just trust, you ask Jesus to forgive you in faith, and he forgives your sin and saves you. Praise God for that. Praise God. Many of you in here have done that. Now for the Christian, do those that reject discourage you? It seems everywhere we turn, there's people rejecting, rejecting. Yes, and there's a lot more people rejecting today than I believe in other times past. But I don't think we're in the days of Noah where everyone rejected, except for Noah and his sons. Everybody rejected. You know what? If Noah was starting a church, the only people that ever went to church services at his church were him and his family. No one else came to church to him. Imagine that. That would be discouraging. Amen? But he kept going. He was a preacher of righteousness. All the people ever showed up on Sunday morning. Oh, there goes crazy Noah building that ark again. There he goes. He's a nut. He says it's going to rain. By the way, they've never seen rain before. Oh, it's going to rain and there's going to be this big flood. Guess what? They believed it when it happened. It was too late then. It's too late. When God shuts the door, it's too late. And when God shuts the door on your life, it's too late to say, oh, I was wrong. It's too late to say, oh, I wasn't right. I should have believed in Jesus, but I want to believe him now. Well, there was a rich man that Jesus spoke of. There's many parables that Jesus spoke, but this one wasn't a parable because he mentions one of the people by name. There's a certain rich man. When Jesus spoke like that, he was talking of a real person. It was a certain rich man. He fared sumptuous every day. He was a rich man, but then his time came. He trusted himself. He trusted his riches. But then his time came to die, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. But then there was a poor man that lived by his gate named Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus that we just looked at a little while ago, a different one. But he was a beggar, and he was full of sores, and said the dogs licked his sores. He was just in a pitiful condition. If anybody you thought wasn't going to have eternal life, was him. But guess what? He trusted in God, and he had faith in the coming Messiah, and he died. And he went to heaven. Why? Not because he was a good person, not because he had done many wonderful things. He was just a beggar. He was poor. He had had a rough life. Life hadn't treated him very well. But he trusted in God. He trusted in God to save him. And guess what God did? The rich man had a wonderful life, trusted in himself, and lifted up his eyes in hell. And all he wanted was just a drop of water on his tongue. Just a drop. He spoke to Abraham. He said, can you just send Lazarus over with to dip his finger in water and just have one drop and put it on my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame? Abraham said, can't do that. There's a great gulf fixed between you and me where we can't pass over to you and you can't come over to us. Imagine that. You're burning in hell, but you can see where you could have been. And guess what? Those in heaven can also see, if it weren't for God, where they could have been. The only difference was, one trusted in God, one was an acceptor of what Jesus was to do. Now, what Jesus has done is in the past, and what Jesus has done for you. The rich man rejected. I don't need that. I'm good. Or I'll get around to it someday. Guess what? The rich man probably thought he was on his way to heaven. He probably went to the synagogue. He probably did all those things. We don't know for sure, but I'm sure he was a religious man. You know, it's amazing to me that our politicians in Washington, D.C., it's amazing to me that these people talk wicked and vile, but then they come out of church Sunday morning looking all holy and wonderful. They said, those people are no closer to heaven than anybody else that is a sinner. But they think going to church does something for them. No, that's what a lot of people believe. Church does something for them. I come here so I can go to heaven. Going to church doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus Christ does. But when the door shuts, life is over. It's too late to say, I should have accepted. So we believe the lie or the truth? I think we all want the truth and nothing but the truth. And the truth is, Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he wants to save you from your sin this morning. That's the truth. The lie is that you're okay, you don't need God, you're good enough on your own. The Bible says it's a lie. The devil's a father of lies. And many have gone to the pit of hell because of that lie, because they decided, well, I know better than God. I know better than the preacher. I know better than the Bible. I know better than anybody else. I know what I believe and I know where I'm going. Well, God does too. And accept or reject. Accept it, push it away. Choice. It's up to you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, today for your word. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd speak to hearts. For, Lord, this message, though perhaps hard in some ways, Lord, is the truth. And Lord, we should always be loyal to the truth. We thank you, the truth, yes, of our plightful condition, but the glorious truth is, Lord, that you can save us. Save us from that terrible place. Save us and give us new life. A new life here on earth, yes, but also a new life of eternal life in heaven. Lord, we're so thankful for that, and I pray that we never get over that and stand in awe of that. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless and help, guide us. And Lord, we pray if any need to be saved this morning, that they would be bold enough to say, I need to be saved. They would be bold enough to raise their hand and say, whether it's adult or child, whoever it is, that they would say, I know I need Jesus. I don't want to be one that rejects. I want to accept the truth. Pray that you would bless this morning. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.